dangerous group that groups that we're dealing with now.
Father God, we just thank you right now, Lord, so much for your life, Father God. We thank you for your love for your people, Father. We thank you, Lord God, that you are with us, Father. In your word, Lord, you've said where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, that you're with them, Lord God. And so, Father, right now we thank you that, Lord, that your presence is here among, Lord, people that call on your name and that seek you, Lord. And so right now, Father, we invite the manifestation of your Spirit, Lord God, the Spirit of truth that leads and guides us into all truth. Father God, even, Lord, as we would open up your word and your scriptures, Lord God, and, Lord, as we would seek clarity, Father, in all that's going on around us, Lord, we pray, Father God, that your Spirit would cut through the darkness, Lord God, and that you would expose, Lord God, and bring deception to light, Father. Lord, that you would show, Lord God, your people, Father, what it is that you are truly saying, Lord God, and let clarity reign true, Father God, because you are not the author of confusion, Lord God. So, Lord, we pray, Father, right now, that your Spirit would take over this talk, Lord God, in this time. And Lord, we pray, Father God, that that you would cut through the darkness, Lord, and that you would expose, Lord, everything to the truth and to your light, Lord God. And so, Lord, I get out of the way, Father, and I allow the free flow of your Spirit, Lord, in and through me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We need to deal with something tonight because of the fact... I had some people last week talk about something. They said, hey, have you heard about this prophecy that came forward from one pastor in Sri Lanka? And it had been presented to some other pastors, and they all said, yes, this is something that's come from God, and basically freaking a lot of people out, right? And
now,
there's an email, people have been bouncing it around, right? Okay. I have it right here, because somebody sent me this thing. Now, this is a good chance and a good opportunity for what we call a teachable moment, because in the world that we live in right now, all right, God does not want you being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, with every word that comes, with when somebody comes up and has some prophetic word for you or says something, or because somebody is considered to be some spiritual authority and they're like, oh yes, this is what God said. Oh, what? God doesn't want you to be bouncing around with all of these things and just kept in this perpetual state of, okay, what's going on? He's not an author of confusion, and he doesn't want you to live like that. Alright, this thing that's been circulated, I'm going to read it for you first. Then what I want to do is I want to go through it, and I want to do exactly what the scripture tells us to do with this or with anything else that comes our way like this. So hopefully with what we do tonight, you'll be able to take something from this and use it when people come with personal words for you, or you hear something said someplace, whatever it may be. Okay, so... okay, if you got a pen and paper or something like that too for yourself, as I'm going through this, I want you to make some notes for yourself. Because ask yourself, all right, if you're living in connection with the Spirit of God, even now just pray as you're going through this, ask Him, we're training, we're doing something. God, what do you say about this? See what the Spirit of God speaks to you as you hear these words. Not my voice, but the words that are on the page. And ask God, what is it that how He feels about this, okay? And then at the end of it, see what your impression is. Okay. All right, here's the document. It says, an oracle from the Lord to his handmaid. At the beginning of 2005, I was prompted to seek God increasingly, and from the beginning of 2007, I spent extended times of fasting and prayer. In the final week of April 2007, as I was praying, I saw a vision. The vision was of a multitude of people, just like us, who had the same color of skin, lifting their hands upward, asking for help. I did not hear them speak, but their faces indicated as though they were in great need. After this vision, I was heavily burdened to pray, and I did continue to do so. Then I saw many dead bodies scattered on the ground. I realized that a devastation was about to come. The same week, as I was scheduled to preach on Sunday, I prayed and asked the Lord to give me a message. While praying, God revealed to me that a disaster is impending, and this would result in the deaths of many people. Therefore, people should be called into repentance as soon as possible, and I was asked to preach the message of the cross. I was asked not to cry on that day or to be sorry or wait to help, but to cry now and to share this message on the 29th of April 2007 in our church. This great urgency led me to fast and pray, and on the 2nd of May, I once again saw people dead on the sands, biting and digging in the soil. Further, I saw from afar pieces of cloth on the ground. Most of these were white, some blue, and some colors in between. Suddenly, the vision was closer, and what I had seen were the dead bodies of many children. May the piece of cloth which I saw from afar were clothing that they were wearing. This disturbed me so severely that I began to pray. I could not bear the pain and began to weep. When I asked the Lord what this is, he revealed to me the following. It will pour upon children and youth in the streets. Women will shed tears like water and cry unbearably. Death will enter and attack children and young people. Dead bodies were scattered like heaps of garbage. Mothers wept like Rachel wept for her children. No words could console them, and those without children are blessed. I felt like I was standing before a television and watching. I saw a mother carrying the corpse of a dead child around the age of 10 to 12 and crying. The hands of the child were hanging on one end and the legs lifeless hanging from the knee down. I heard the voice saying, cry as though you are crying for your only child. There are no words to describe the agony of these things that I saw. Again, I started to pray, overwhelmed by great pain, and I was later led to the verse, this is very important, Jeremiah 6, 10 through 12, 9, 17 through 22. On the 4th of May, the Lord spoke to me once again and told me to strengthen myself and wait upon him without eating or drinking for 3 days. I was obedient and waited when the Lord said, I did not ask you to wait in vain. Speaking to me from Esther 4:14, he said to me, do you know that you came into the kingdom for such a time as this? I have given below what God told me during these times of prayer. There is a sound of war and of destruction coming from this land. There will be destruction over destruction, and it will happen suddenly. Do not go about doing anything on that day. Do not be on the streets. The sword of the enemy and fear is everywhere. Destruction will come suddenly. It will fall on people irrespective of whom they are. The houses of people and the resources gathered by them will be destroyed. People are running all over looking for safety. Tall buildings crumbled down and huge walls like fortresses crushed down. Large hills came rolling down and people got buried underneath them. The ground split open in quite a dangerous manner. In desperation, I asked if the reservoirs that are above will be destroyed during the falling mountains, to which I had no reply. Then I saw a dark red and black substance under the ground getting stirred up as though it wanted to come out. There were large bubbles rising from it. I first did not understand, but was told that it is a volcano beneath the surface of the earth. I did not understand this because the volcanoes that I had seen were of a different shape. Then I heard the voice saying to me, you will be shown a volcano tonight, which will be confirmation of what you have seen. That night, at home, the family were watching the news telecast when I passed by. Suddenly, it was reported on the news that a volcano had erupted in Italy. I turned and saw the eruption, which was confirmation of what I had saw previously. I was disturbed very much after this, knowing that a great tragedy was coming. Therefore, I continued to pray. I felt a deep pain and started weeping. There was no strength in me to do anything else. The wonderful experience I had during these days was that I felt no hunger or thirst, nor did my lips dry up. I had no sense of day or night, and I was totally in a different experience. I prayed and said to the Lord that I do not doubt any of this, and I believe. Yet I asked the Lord to confirm this to me once more. The Lord spoke through His Word and confirmed it. Isaiah 21:11-12, an oracle concerning Duma. Someone called to me from Seir, "Watchman, what is left of the night?" The watchman replied, "Morning is coming, but also the night. If ye would ask, then ask and come back yet again." I prayerfully asked the meaning of this verse, and the following was told to me. "You are living in a silent period, yet it is between two destructions. The second destruction will be greater than the first. People are rebuilding, unaware that the second destruction is even greater and is at hand." Later I asked, "What should I do?" And the answer was as follows. "Watch during the day and the night. See, you will see the destruction coming. Then cry out loud. The attack will be on people, irrespective of who they are. Proclaim this message as soon as possible." Then I felt so fearful. I was reminded of the responsibility of the watchman over the blood of those who will be destroyed. When I asked to whom I should tell this, I heard the voice saying, "Tell my people and my servants." I was asked to inform Pastor Colton immediately. Finally, God spoke through Ezra 10:4 and said, "Get up, this matter is in your hands. We will support you, so take courage and do it." After 3 days, I shared this with my pastor, Reverend Vernon Pereira, and with Reverend Colton Vikramaratne, as instructed. On their advice, I spoke to the chairman of the Assemblies of God of Ceylon on the 10th of May. On his advice, I had the opportunity to share this with the Executive Presbytery and the Presbyters. I also shared this with the principal of the Assemblies of God Bible College. All of them felt that this is from God, and He has revealed this to us because of His great love, and that we should inform every Christian about this without delay. Almost there. Okay. All Christians should be careful of their lives. Oh, here's the advice. Now here's the instruction. All Christians should be careful of their lives. Preach the good news to the people in Sri Lanka as soon as possible before the destruction. That people will have the opportunity to repent and enter the kingdom of God. That we as watchmen of this land pray and as mediators for the people of the land. As in Esther 4:14, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to usher in the revival of immediate prayer. And then the close-out verse, "If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7:14. Pastor Judica Rajapaksa, Calvary Center, Assemblies of God, 239 Colombo Road, Jaila. And the numbers. Okay. 20, 30 seconds. Ask the Holy Spirit, "God, what do you feel about this? What are your impressions of that?"
Can I just say, I've seen a different one going around.
Okay.
It's similar to that.
It's a short,
summarized version. Oh, good, because I wish I would have seen the summarized version, because I went through this one totally. Okay. You are going to, every one of us is going to have to learn, and have to learn to walk in scriptural truth, and learn how to discern stuff that comes your way. First impressions of what you've heard here. What is it that you feel? Just go ahead. I mean, this is...
Well, when I read the previous one...
Yeah.
I didn't believe it.
You didn't believe it?
I deleted it.
You deleted it? Okay. Deleted.
Obviously, I had a different reaction. I spoke to you earlier.
Yeah.
So I was kind of freaked out.
All right, freaked out. So here's your reactions. Some people said, "All right, forget this." Deleted it. Other people said, "Gosh, this is some fear, because it's coming from people that are seemingly in authority and positions of authority within the church, and they're saying this, and so, gosh, I don't know what to do." So you have a combination of fear, of just basically saying, "What is this? Forget this," and tossing it out. All right. shall we deal with this? Let's deal with this scripturally. Let's deal with this according to the Word of God. And let's see if this... Let's look at this thoroughly. All right, because see here, the example that we're going to analyze is a useful object lesson. The document entails, it's called an oracle from the Lord to his handmaid, or his bride, but okay. It reveals several concerns concerning aspects if it's taken at face value, and it presents a dilemma at the end of this thing, you'll see, for any leadership that would have in fact certified the wordings of the document. So any leadership that would have said, this is true, you'll see that they just put themselves in a catch-22.
We don't know anything,
though. Okay, no, but from what I saw here, when it said that after 3 days, I shared this with different pastors, and they all said they thought it was from God. All right, no, but I'm just going through it like that. Okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 says, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. The word judge is diakirno, which means to separate thoroughly. You know, that is... That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Basically, what that is you're instructed when people say something, they're coming up and they're speaking in these positions of seeming responsibility, that you then separate it thoroughly to discriminate. So basically, don't just take something that comes up. Let the Spirit of God that's in you sift that thing. Go through it and say, all right, what's left here now after I've gone through it, right? Okay. So let's start looking. See, when I was looking through this thing, it wasn't... It's a hodgepodge of things that are going on. Some of it is things that are... You know, this is nothing new. It's... Hey! Welcome, welcome. All right. No problem. What we are doing right now, you just came right when we're about to start it. We're doing a scriptural analysis of this prophecy that's been going around to all kinds of people in Sri Lanka. Right? The scriptures encourage us that we need to separate thoroughly anytime something comes down as some kind of word from God. So now, the Spirit of truth lives in you. The Holy Spirit that leads and guides into all truth is there in you. Jesus Christ said, my sheep know my voice. So you can trust the way the Spirit of God speaks to you personally on an individual level. That's the way you have to walk this life out. You have to do that. If anybody would have a word for you, it would confirm and resonate with the Spirit of Christ that's in you. And so it doesn't matter what titles people hold or what titles that they keep, because in the end, what it is that you have to trust is the way that God speaks and reveals things to your own heart. Okay, so what you have here is you have a hodgepodge of things that have been discussed and talked about in Scripture, ongoing things that are taking place right now, currently, presently, in the country, been going on for the last 20 years. You have internal contradictions, even within this prophecy, with the Scriptures that are chosen, with the actions that are taken, and other parts I just put... good for you, because it's just like, I mean, the guy's like, all right, good for you, man, way to go. Okay, let's go through this line by line, and then let's pull it up with Scripture, and then afterwards, let's... All right. At the beginning of 2005, here's the start. I was prompted to seek God increasingly from the beginning of 2007, I spent extended times in fasting and prayer. All right, good for you. It's always great to pray. It's always great to spend time fasting. It's always great to seek God's presence. That doesn't mean jack when it comes down to what is it that... So sometimes when people try to set something up and like, all right, I've been seeking God and praying, good. But, you know, that's you and God. You know, in fact, Scripture says that, you know, when you pray, close the door behind you, do this thing in private. It's between you and God. So I don't know, the only reason that's tossed in there is to add
internal credibility, right? Okay. In the final week of April 2000, was he not praying before 2005? Okay. In the final week of April 2007, as I was praying, I saw a vision. The vision was of a multitude of people just like us who had the same color of skin lifting their hands upward asking for help. I did not hear them speak, but their faces indicated that they were in great need. After this vision, I was heavily burdened to pray, and I did continue to do so. Then I saw many dead bodies scattered on the ground. Okay. In the last 20 years in this country, 25 years in this country, the Civil War has claimed nearly 70,000 people. The ongoing loss of life is nothing new to this country. The tsunami was a big one, but this is continuous, ongoing occurrences, nothing new for the national context. All right? I realized that the devastation was about to come. Devastation was about to come. So my question, is it more than what's already been experienced, particularly in the north and the east of Sri Lanka? I mean, if you are living in the north and the east of this country, this is your life. This has been your life. So what? It's nothing new here, nothing specific, nothing that is causing any positive direction for anybody that's reading this as far as the body of Christ and doing something practical in this country. All right. The same week as I was scheduled to preach on Sunday, I prayed and asked the Lord to give me a message. While praying, He revealed to me the disaster is impending and that it would result in the death of many people. Okay. This is not new for the national context either. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, really quick. Just so that chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." News flash, everybody dies. So, I mean, okay, news flash, everybody dies. Not just many. No one gets out of this world alive. So, you know, so there's going to be an impending judgment coming and many people are going to die. No, everybody dies. Yeah, okay, everybody's going to die. Therefore, people should be called into repentance as soon as possible. And I was asked to preach this message of... All right, when people talk about this repentance thing, there's sometimes what happens with the churches is there's this big scare tactic. Because repentance for them means get everybody up to the front of the altar, raise your hand, say the sinner's prayer, and now come back and do what we talked about last week, which is now... tithe. You know, I mean, basically, no, I'm sorry. Because it's like by hook or crook, got to get you in the box. So, all right, quick, something's going to come and we're going to have a big disaster and everything's going to be really bad and crappy. And so, quick, get out there and tell everybody and come in and repent. All right. Okay, therefore, people should be called into repentance as soon as possible. And I was asked to preach the message of the cross. And I was asked not to cry on that day or to be sorry or to wait to help, but to cry now. I shared this message on the 29th of April 2007 in our church. This great urgency led me to fast and pray on the 2nd of May, and once again I saw many people dead on the sands, biting, digging their soil. Further, I saw from afar pieces of cloth on the ground. Most of these were white, some blue, and some other colors in between. Suddenly, the visions were closer, and what I saw was seen were the dead bodies of many children. Cloth pieces which I saw from afar were clothing that they were wearing. Okay. Again, this is not new for the national context and what we're dealing with in this country. Is this the first time he's aware of child conscription? I mean, child soldiers, the things that are happening to children in this country, the appalling human rights abuses that are taking place. This is not new. This has been going on particularly strong in the last 5 years in this country. So as far as all the things that are happening to kids, if he's talking about a future event, brother, you've missed it 5, 10, 15, 20 years. All right. So now he says, this disturbed me so severely, and I began to pray, and I could not bear the pain, and I began to weep. When I asked the Lord, what is this? He revealed to me the falling. Okay, here's the falling. This is what he revealed. All right, here it is. It will pour upon children and youth on the streets. All right, this has been happening for years. Women will shed tears like water and cry unbearably. This country, this has been happening for years. Have you been to a soldier's funeral or seen the white flags in this place? All right. Death will enter and attack children and young people. Again, this has been happening. This is not new. Dead bodies were scattered like heaps of garbage. All right. If you have spent time in the North or in the East, I spent a lot of time in the East. When I was doing some of my research for a master's thesis some time back, and some of these guys' stories, like the Batacolo Bridge checkpoint, when they were doing executions, this is not new. You know, when things heated up and when things went off, they would literally, when people would start, these death squads would start going, they would just stack the bodies there. This is not. Where are we going with this? That's my question. Where are we going? Mothers were wept like Rachel wept for her children. No words could console them. All right. Again, this has been going on. This is the context that we live in this country, in this place at this time. Then those without children are blessed. Okay, whatever. We have yet to... All right. Yeah, so my statement here is we have yet to deal with anything new that could not be summed up in Sri Lanka's past 2.5 decades of internal conflict. All right, back to what he's saying. I felt like I was standing before television and watching. Probably was. I saw a mother crying, carrying the corpse of a child around the age of 10 to 12 and crying. Back to the issue of child conscription. And again, this has been going on in this country. The hands of the child were hanging on one end of the legs, lifeless, hanging from the knees. And I heard the voice saying, "Cry as though you are crying for your only child." There were no words to describe the agony of these things. And I saw. Again, I started to pray, overwhelmed by great pain, and I was later led to the verse. All right, now we're going to go into the verse. But first of all, I want you to see the setup. So much of this touches on what it is that people have been dealing with, struggling with, facing with. So when you hear something like this that has these overtures of what you already recognize and see going on, you're like, oh wait, it sounds, you know, maybe there's something here, because it sounds, it's believable, right? That part's believable. So, okay, let's look at the scriptures here that are used. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 17 through 22. Because most people don't look at these scriptures. The very fact that there's a reference there, they just, oh, look, somebody got a scripture, and then they don't even go and check these things, right? Okay, here are the scriptures. Now you remember when we were talking, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Okay, you remember when we were talking before, when we said, when you rightly divide the scripture, right? You ask the questions. What are the three questions you ask? This is 101. Who is God talking to? What is God talking about? And how does it relate to me? Because when you approach the scriptures, and this is an inherent spiritual lack in the leadership in this nation that claim the word of God, and seem to have some monopoly on whatever. You cannot pick and choose some random verse, pull it over and say, okay, now this applies to you and to your situation or whatever it is that's going on. So brother, go in and take the land, because you know I saw it and you know, I mean, it's like, what are you talking about? So this gets funny. Okay, so scriptures that are used. Let's look at this. Hold on. I gotta flip there now too. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, right, this is the verse that he used. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, this their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury. I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it. I will pour it upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Okay, so thus saith the Lord, right? Right? Okay, that's... Are you sure? Because... Okay, Bible 101. You should be careful to examine Scripture and keep the text in its correct context. Pulling a random verse for the sake of justifying a point is an easy way to enter into error. For example, let's continue with the next verse and see what it says. The next, very next verse says, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Okay. Hello? They have healed also and the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when no, there is no peace. Where they are ashamed when they had committed abominations, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Okay. Wow. Okay. What we're faced with is an internal dilemma within this prophecy. And this will kind of go into a later instruction you'll see this later on. Who is God talking to in this passage of Scripture? In Jeremiah. Alright, let's look at verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Telco, and set up a sign of fire in Hetshim, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her, and they shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in the place. Prepare ye to war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadow of the evening are stretched out. Arise, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew down the mountains, cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppressed in the midst of her as the fountain. So, yeah. So one, he's talking to Jerusalem, talking to Bethlehem, talking to the people of God for what? Because he gave another scripture verse, which was Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 17. Let's look at that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 17, which says, and through 22, thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is his verses, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send forth cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwelling have cast us out. Yet hear the words of the Lord, all ye women, and let your ears receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor's lamentation. For the death has come upon our widows, and it is entered into the palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open fields and as the handful of our harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Okay. Fine. Let's look at the previous verses. Let's look at verse 12. Yeah. Turn it down. Sure, please. Who is the wise man? Verse 12, same chapter, context. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he that to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, and that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I had set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein. Okay, again, children of Israel, given the law, having forsaken the law of God that they had given and they had been part of, and that was who they were. Sri Lanka has never been a Christian nation. This is an idolatrous, pagan nation by and large. Animism, Buddhism, lots of Hinduism, but all idolatry, demonic worship. You have a handful of followers of Christ, a remnant of the true church of the living God within this nation. This is not, you see the difference in the context between the scriptures that are being pulled. So when this judgment is being called in scripture for the children of Israel, it was for a group of people that had forsaken and turned away from the law of God. Now, let's go back to chapter 6 of Jeremiah. I'm just going to read this for you because I have it in my notes. I may not get back to it. The later instructions with this wording. So this pastor was, he said he was given a later instruction to approach spiritual leadership. All right, the people that he would approach, according to verse, it's chapter 6, verse 13. All right, chapter 6 and verse 13 said, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Now, yeah, I know. So now, the very people that he is asked to approach with this scriptures for validating his prophetic word are the very ones who are from prophet unto priest dealing falsely. So, the religious leaders' acceptation of this prophecy would in turn either testify against themselves, if it in fact be true, or if it's an inaccurate prophecy, then it would reveal a lack of discernment in their ability to both test the spirits and rightly divide the word of God. So either way, get out of that church and never go back in there if they have circulated this thing among you. Do you see that? I mean, we're just going through the scriptures. I'm not making anything up. I am just taking you through the Bible and saying, what does the word of God say if we're looking at the context of the scriptures? Because, this is a warning, many, many people pull chunks of scripture and try to use them. The devil himself did that with Jesus. He said, doesn't the word say that, toss yourself off the temple, because doesn't the word say that he will command his angels concerning you that you won't strike your foot against a stone? Now, Jesus had to bring that back into the correct context of the scriptures, and he said, there's something that supersedes that. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Because if he said, the scriptures did say that he will command his angels concerning him. And he did that throughout his life. But you do not put the Lord your God to the test. So just because I know that God is taking care of me doesn't mean I go base jump without a parachute. Okay? I mean, so right now, when we're looking through the scriptures, when we are rightly dividing the word of God, just look at the very next verse. And right there, if by and large they will accept this and validate this, they testify against themselves or they show a lack of spiritual discernment. Is it concerning for them? All right? Because there is a dilemma there. Okay. So, chapter 9, verse 13. Let's just keep going with this a little bit. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, they have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imaginations of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Sri Lanka's always walked after Balaam. Sri Lanka's always walked after the idols and the idolatries. That has been the nation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathens, whom neither of them have their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Okay. Pulled in a section of Matthew Henry's commentary on this whole thing. I'll just post it, you can go through it. But verse 13, and the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my laws which I set before them, and they have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein. All right. Again, in recorded history, Sri Lanka's God has never overtly been recognized as the Lord Jesus Christ or Yahweh. According to the nation, and accordingly, the nation has been left up to its own devices to try and save itself. And it's, for the most part, failed miserably. These words were in Scripture, were spoken to the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant. Now again, remember we had to spend a lot of time going through the New Covenant in Christ. And I wanted, because even now we're operating under a different covenant. So we have to keep that context whenever we look at anything in the Old Testament or any Old Testament Scriptures. Okay. But these words in Scripture were spoken to the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant and should be put in the proper context for its relevance to Sri Lanka or its lack thereof. Sri Lanka remains under the continuous judgment of the Father because, as a nation at large, the bulk of people remain outside of Christ Jesus. Moreover, the natural law of sow and reap applies as within the nation facing the consequences of what they've already planted comes back to them. So, you know, I do agree that repentance is in order for all that the Father would call, and that there is a true need for people to turn to the living God and be saved. Yeah, of course. But that's throughout. That's a given. Yeah, this is, yeah, exactly. It's like, hello, the last 2,000 years, this has been the call. Okay. So now we've already set a precedent for some things. Scripturally already, this would be enough to dismiss this. Scripturally, this would be enough to at least shed doubt on the credibility of this and where this is coming from. So, now let's just keep going. I want to go through this thoroughly. All right? On the 4th of May, the Lord spoke to me once again, this is back to this thing, and told me to strengthen myself and wait upon Him without eating or drinking for 3 days. I was obedient and waited when God said, I did not ask you to wait in vain, speaking to me from Esther 4:14. He said to me, don't you know that you came into the kingdom for such time as this? Let's go to Esther 4:14, shall we? Esther 4:14. Let's go see what Esther's got to say. If I can find it. I should have. Hold on. You might have to go to your index like me right now. All right. Go to the index of your Bible for the little books. Esther. Before Job. Thank you. Esther 4:14. Okay. All right, you know what, I got it here. All right, Esther 4:14. Esther 4:14 says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for a time as this. Now you remember last time we said, God loveth the cheerful giver, right? That was one that we went through. And then we just went and looked at the very verse, and the very verse discredits the context of, I mean, they don't even take a full verse anymore. They take a half verse. Okay, because the full verse of this one is speaking about the Jewish people and Esther, and the last one, Jeremiah, discussed judgment coming on a nation that had turned against God, that had turned their back on the law that they had been following. They were people of God, selected for a purpose. God was exemplifying something through the Jews, and he was making an object lesson, an example for the whole world through them at that point in time, because that's where he was in time at that, working with that. Versus this context here is what will be a genocide against a particular group of people within. So, all right, let's look Esther chapter 4, verse 9 through 17. Then Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spoke unto Hathach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces. Do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, is not called there. There is one law of his to put to death, except to show, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded and answered Esther, "Think you not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house, more than all the Jews? For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Sichuan and fast for me, for neither eat nor drink 3 days, nights or day, and also that my maidens will fast likewise, and so, and I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did all that Esther had commanded him. All right, this is not applicable unless the pastor is part of a presidential harem, and he's seeking to help avoid the genocide of a particular group of people, the Jews in this particular case and context. This passage of scripture denotes a place of access into a politically corrupt system for divine purposes by God's design. Esther was set up to have certain access at a time of need for the Jewish people. So by God's design, she would have this place so that she then could get this word to the king and then help to spare the Jewish people. Right? That's the context of this. So this, it doesn't have much relevance for a pastor that's within a religious system, especially if the previous scripture cited would be the cause for the problem. The previous scriptures show that the prophets and the priests alike, and he's part of that system. You see, I mean, so the system that he's part of and that he has access to in the previous scriptures show that that's the problem in the nation. This one is speaking about political access to, for the sake of sparing a particular people group from genocide, which in this case would probably be the Tamil people in this country, if that was something speaking about that. If you're talking about So if you're talking about consistency with the scriptures and what's being brought together, right? Okay. So the above is a political creation against a specific racial group. The first one is in reference in Jeremiah, where spiritual rebellion by an entire nation against God, the God that they once served. So you see the difference between those, right? Okay. So this is not for the current national. This is not new, again, for the current national context. Again, people are being eliminated here. There's all kinds of human rights abuses taking place in this country. So I have given below what God told me during these times of prayer. Okay. Again, back to this guy's words. There will be destruction over destruction that will happen suddenly. Hello? Bombs, mines, military clashes, air raids, internally displaced persons. Can we be a little bit more specific? Or are we going to stay in this general, generic no man's land? Okay, here's the next one. It said, do not go about doing anything on that day. Do not be on the streets. The sword of the enemy and fear is everywhere. Destruction will come suddenly. Okay. As if when something happens here that people are going for a picnic. It's like, oh yeah, they just blew up town hall. Let's grab our picnic baskets and go. Okay. Yeah. So, incidentally, back to my key here. Incidentally, this is nothing new. This is again something that's been talked about in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, have ye no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But if ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, which are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, again, you know, don't go about on that day. There will be destruction in the streets. Come on. You know, I mean, where are we going with this? We need, give me some substance here. All right. For it will fall on people irrespective of who they are. That's the next line. That's a bit tough to reconcile with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, the verse that we just read. For God, it says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain our salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has an interesting way of making a distinction between those who are His true people and those who are not. You see this throughout Scripture with the children of Israel, and they're coming out of that when the famines and the plagues are hitting the land of Egypt. You know, there's light where the children of Israel are. There's darkness. You see that throughout Scripture in the way that God protects His people. And so God has a way of protecting, watching over, and shielding us even in the middle of what we're doing here. So, for those who are already in Christ, again, here's the thing too. For those who are already in Christ, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So even when some kind of destruction does come, when basically here's what it is, when you are in Christ, when your life is finished, it's a blessing for you. When God says your time is up here, He brings you home, your assignment's up. This world is not your home. So instead of trying to make this world and this life your home, you allow the Father to live His life through you, and when your assignment's up, now it's time to go back. And praise God for that. The sooner the better, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. That's the approach in the Scriptures. Okay. back to this guy's words. Boy, this is laborious. The houses of people and the resources gathered by them will be destroyed. Of course, this is not new, and this is not different to the current national context. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 20 says, "And he said unto them, covetousness for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, certain rich men brought plenty forth plentiful, because hold on, my ink started running out here. Because I have no room elsewhere to bestow my fruits, I will tear down my barns, build bigger ones. Basically, here I'll summarize: whether you live to see it or you die and pass away before you do, none of us take anything with us from this life. There's a deception to assume that you have ownership of anything in this life. You're just a steward here. Okay? People are running back to this guy's words, people are running all over looking for safety. Again, nothing new. Sri Lanka has nearly a million internally displaced persons because of the war and the tsunami. This is not new. Okay, tall buildings crumble down, huge walls like fortresses crush down. Okay, many of them are badly constructed anyways. Okay, all right. Large hills came rolling down and people got buried underneath. Nothing new, scripture talks about this as well. Landslides in the hill countries are a common occurrence, especially during rainy season. Every year there are casualties in Sri Lanka. The ground split open in quite a dangerous manner. Alright, although this is unlikely in Sri Lanka in the cases of badly constructed roads, like the Marine Drive, which if you guys were there, you saw that one happen. Alright. Now, I'm still trying to get to something, because there's got to be something why people circulate this. So, in desperation, I asked if the reservoirs that are above will be destroyed along with the falling mountains, to which I had no reply. I wonder why. Then, I saw a dark red and black thick substance under the ground, getting stirred up as though it wanted to come out. There were large bubbles rising from it. I first did not understand, but was told that it is a volcano. All right, now it gets juicy. Volcano beneath the surface of the earth. I did not understand this because volcanoes that I have seen were of a different shape. Then I heard the voice saying, "You shall be shown a volcano tonight, which will be confirmation of what you have seen." That night at home, the family was watching the news telecast. When I passed by, suddenly it was reported on the news that a volcano had erupted in Italy. I turned and saw the eruption, which was confirmation of what I saw previously. Okay. Okay. Let's examine this more closely. All right. Wikipedia. A volcano is an opening or rupture in the Earth's surface or crust, which allows hot molten rock, ash, or gas to escape from deep below the surface. Volcanic activity involves excursion of rocks tends to form mountains or features like mountains over a period of time. Volcanoes are generally formed where tectonic plates pull apart or are coming together. A mid-oceanic ridge like the mid-Atlantic okay, goes through the different ridges, and here is a nice picture of all of your global tectonic plates. Sri Lanka happens to be right there in the middle of the Indian Ocean tectonic plate, the Indian plate. So, okay. So now, when it comes down to science, you know, but we don't believe in any science, we believe in faith. No, okay. When it comes down to scientifically, if we're just looking at this thing, right? The probability of this has gone down extremely low because of the fact that Sri Lanka is not on a fault line. Okay? Now there is volcanoes can occur by mantle plumes or hot spots, which can be away from these tectonic plates, but Sri Lanka, again, there's even of the hot spots that are known, that's not Sri Lanka. All right? Okay, so the hot spots kind of are Hawaii and Iceland. So those are some of the main ones. Okay. So, with regards to science, a volcano in Sri Lanka is highly unlikely under the present situation. Other natural disasters pose a greater risk. So, now we've been going through this scripturally, we've started to see things in the correct context of scripture, now we've gone through some things, let's look at it scientifically. Okay, so we're starting to get more and more and more evidence pointing towards something, right? If we're going to now analyze something. Okay. Back to this guy's words. Oh, gosh. I was disturbed very much after this, knowing that a great tragedy was going. Now, my question, too, how is a volcano going to selectively burn the children and leave the other people alone? I mean, is it... You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm just starting to use the brain that God gave me, and I'm saying, all right, if you were talking about maybe polio or something like that for something that's affecting the children or something, you know, or just some outbreak of bird flu, but it's going all over the place. And now I'm expected to believe that a volcano when Sri Lanka doesn't exist on a fault line, is going to erupt and selectively pick off the children in this country. And you see what I'm saying? Okay, and there's going to be, and it's going to take some time to heap the bodies in heaps on the side of the road. Okay. But no. I mean, but wait, let's just keep going. I was disturbed very much knowing this, knowing that a great tragedy was coming. Therefore, I continued to pray. I felt a deep pain and started weeping. There was no strength in me to do anything else. The wonderful experience I had during these days was that I felt no hunger or thirst, nor did my lips dry up. I had no sense of day or night, and I was totally in a different experience. I prayed and said to the Lord that I did not doubt this, and I believe. Yet I asked the Lord to confirm this to me once. The Lord spoke to me through His word to confirm it. Isaiah 21 verse 12, 11 through 12 is the word that God, He said that God told Him. An oracle concerning Duma, someone called to me from Syria, watchman, what is this left of the night? The watchman replied, morning is coming, but also the night. If you would ask, then ask and come back yet again. I prayerfully asked the meaning of this verse, and the following was told to me. This is his interpretation. You are living in a silent period, yet it is between two destructions. The second destruction will be greater than the first. People are now rebuilding, unaware of the second destruction, even is greater and is at hand. Back to the hey genius. Of course, this is not new. All of this has already been explained in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, and some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay. Yeah, it's going to be worse, the second one, than the first. No matter what happens during the days ahead, it's going to get worse at the very end. The closeout of this thing is going to be quite spectacular. I'll just keep going. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? All holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Alright, so sounds like it's going to be pretty bad, but you know what? This word has been out to the church for 2,000 years. Alright. So, later I asked, here we go. What should I do? And here's his instructions. What should I do? And the answer was as follows. Watch during the day and night. You will see the destruction coming. Then cry out loud. The attacks will be on people, irrespective of whom they are. Proclaim this message as soon as possible. What does this have to do with lava and a volcano? The attacks will... Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and then it says it'll be irrespective of people. So, there you go. There you go. The verse now this one is key. Out of his own mouth, he says, "Then I felt so fearful." This is a point for concern when is mentioned because this contrasts with Scripture. 1 John 4. Verse 15 through 18. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known that and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, and we have that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So scripturally, the result of this vision and all of this stuff for him. Now God's shown me stuff before that's disturbed me, that has, you know, I've had questions about and all that, but he doesn't leave me in a state of fear. That's not him. He, and if there was something traumatic that he would show me, I would have been built up spiritually to be able to see that and to be able to work with that. So I have trouble reconciling under the new covenant. Why is it that this guy is being left so fearful after it is, if perfect love drives out all fear? Alright. I was reminded of the responsibility of the watchman, here's back to his words, the responsibility of the watchman over the blood of those who were destroyed. When I asked, to whom should I tell this? Oh, here we go. To whom shall I tell this? I heard the voice saying, tell my people and my servants. Okay, who are his true people and his true servants? Moreover, according to the previous scripture, if it is taken into context, what should they do with this information? If Jeremiah 6:13, keeping this script, keeping this whole thing in context, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, if everyone is given over to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. If they deal it falsely with the information that they're given, what should they do with it? They should say it's true. No, I'm serious. If they validate it and his thing is the truth. So it starts getting into this whole hodgepodge, back and forth, internal contradictions, all messed up, but somebody has come that seems to have some position, and so now everybody's getting on board. See, what happens too is there comes this groupthink when you start dealing with these guys. And so basically when one person stands up and they get a little bit of momentum going, and then they all jump on it because now this is the juicy bandwagon. So, like, oh, okay, he said it, so it must be true. Well, what, who am I going to be to stop and say that, you know, Reverend so-and-so would have said something that's not right? Heaven forbid that he could make a mistake. Heaven forbid that he might be human. You know? I mean, no, isn't he the Pope? Isn't he God in flesh? No way, I'm sorry. Jesus is the only one that was here that never made a mistake. And these guys make mistakes, they're fallible. When they do, the problem is that we need to give them the space to say, hey, I screwed up, and let them have screwed up. Because see, here's the thing, here's one of my concerns about this. Because so many of them will have signed on to something like this, they will take so much pride in having said that and not be willing to admit that they made this mistake, even when every single scripture and every single part of scientific evidence points towards the other direction. They, in their pride, will not turn and say, I screwed up, I'm sorry. Boy, that was just a bad day for me. Now, when they do that, for those that do, give them some space and say, brother, it's okay. We're all part of the Levitical, we're not, nope, not Levitical, the royal priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. And by the way, you are not my high priest, only Jesus is. You have some responsibility in the body of Christ, you screwed up. That's okay, I'm not looking to you anyways. I'm looking to the Father, who's the one that regulates and who told me to delete it on my email. Okay, so, all right, so, what should they do? All right, back to this. What should they do with it if the scriptures in Jeremiah were correct references? They should deal with the information falsely if they were accurate. All right, so, it was asked to inform Pastor Colton. Immediately, finally, God spoke through Ezra, chapter 10, verse 4, and said, get up, this matter is in your hands, and we will support you, so take courage in it. Okay, Ezra. Ezra chapter... Let's look at the context again. Start of verse 1. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. I'll just read it. If you, oh, wait. No, some of it got blurred in my head. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before God... there assembled unto him of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah the son of Jael, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble and at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise for matter unto thee, we also with thee, be of good courage and do it. So his verse was, get up, this matter is in your hands, we will support you, take courage and do it. The context of the scripture is to, they've taken strange wives of themselves and the people, and to get rid of these strange wives. So are they instructing these guys to divorce their wives? No, So Ezra then arose and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all of Israel to swear that they should do according to the word, and they swore. Are you serious? I mean, please, learn to keep the text in the context, and don't use this as a grounds to go divorce your wife. Please, for all these pastors that are on the prophecy smack bandwagon, don't, I mean, who knows what they'll do with this. Okay, but here's, now this is the account that I got in here. It said, after 3 days, back to this guy's words, I shared this with my pastor, Reverend Vernon Pereira, and with Reverend Colton Wickramarathna as instructed. On their advice, I spoke to the chairman of the Assemblies of God of Ceylon. And on the 10th of May, on his advice, I had the opportunity to share this with the Executive Presbytery and the Presbyters. I also shared this with the principal of the Assemblies of God Bible College. All of them felt that it is from God, and he had revealed this to us because of his great love, that we should inform every Christian about this without delay. So all of them accepted this. Really? I mean, really? Really? Okay. And with this, in the context of the scriptures that they were presented, which the context of the scriptures that presented say that they themselves are the very problem. No, they didn't go to the next verse. Again, what should they do with this? If the scriptures in Jeremiah were in fact correct references, they would deal with the information falsely anyways. Do you see the dilemma now that they've put themselves in? See, the dilemma that they put themselves in is basically this. By validating this, either they say that they in and of themselves are the reason for the destruction that comes on this nation, or they show that all of them lack the spiritual discernment to be able to rightly divide the word of God and to be able to discern a word that comes to them. Either one of those... Or they haven't read it. And in which case, they've done an irresponsibility by circulating this and getting people that trust them to be afraid, believing that they have their best interests at heart.
They have no knowledge of it.
Yeah, this person
is doing it. Exactly. So I'm just going by the nature of his document here. So, and see, here's the thing too. I give the benefit of the doubt to these people, but when we're examining this thing scripturally, you know where you stood on it if you were a leader in the body of Christ or a visible body of Christ, because people are looking to you for leadership. And see, this is again why
I'm not saying anything bad. Yeah. Actually got that from someone who's really a leader in the
relationship. I don't doubt it. Yeah. I do not doubt that leaders within the church are circulating this. But again, I want to make sure, let's bring this back to the context of scripture. The priesthood of all believers. There's a very good series that's going on right now on the site, the Seven Church Ages. You have to go through that one because, and it's going right now, from Chandala's teaching it, if you begin to understand the deceptions that crept in throughout the church ages, you begin to understand how we ended up in the condition that we're in today, which is this separation of laity and full-timers. There is no separation in the church, in the true church of Christ. Every single one of you is a priest in Christ Jesus. Every single one of you has responsibility and position in Christ Jesus. You have one high priest who is Christ, and you have as much access to the Father as any single person walking around on the face of the earth. And if you call out on the Father, if you call to Jesus Christ, you have direct connection, and nobody has anything over you. Not a single person. And the very fact that people would circulate something and say, well, this came from brother so-and-so, and he's been with the church for 20 years. Okay, what did it say? And then, when you look at what it said, compare it to the Word of God. Well, I am sorry, but if I either have to take brother so-and-so's word on it, or I have to go with the Word of God. I am sorry, but this word has been around for a lot longer than brother so-and-so, and I will go with the Word of God over any man any day. I challenge them. I will post the audio, have them listen to it. I challenge them to show me this in the Word. And if they can't, step down. You're hurting people. People are getting hurt by this kind of crap. It does a disservice to anybody that's seeking the truth. Because see, here's the other thing too. People, you have all these spooky Christians running around. No, I'm serious. You have all these spooky Christians. They're just like, ooh, you know. I mean, they're out to lunch, and so they'll go eat some late night pizza, have a bad dream, get up in the morning, and say, God told me something. I mean, it's nuts. It's absolutely ludicrous. No, yeah, and you know what? You know what? And you have the last day church. Check this in Scripture, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus is outside, knocking to be let inside. He's not allowed in there. They've set something else up as God, and He's outside of that place. So if you want to find God in these days, you will have to be able to walk this thing out by yourself, because the institution in and of itself has been deceived. And this is the kind of stuff they're tossing around. Okay, finally, let me finish this up. My humble request to you is, all Christians should be careful for their lives. Whoa! Wait a second. All Christians should be careful for their lives? Okay. Nope, this is not the nature of the true sons and daughters of God. Let's go a little bit further in the future. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Now, this is a little bit out of context, but it reveals character. Because again, it's marked in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, and Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And Jesus, when Peter was trying to stop him from going to Jerusalem to his own crucifixion, and he said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. We do not be careful for our lives in this world. We, if you are a true follower of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit leads and guides you, and you go wherever He tells you, irregardless of the personal possible hardships that you may encounter. That in and of itself is enough to throw this whole thing out. We've come through 5, 6, 7 different times we could have tossed this thing in the garbage. But we keep the trash on the table because we have to deal with it. Because this is the kind of stuff that's going around. Alright, now, preach the good news to the people of Sri Lanka as soon as possible before the destruction. Hey, we've had this for a long time. Mark 16, verse 15, and He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Another one, that and that people will have the opportunity to repent and enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, sure, why not? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in Romans 10, verse 13. So that's, I touched that in. That we as watchmen of this land pray as mediators of the people of the land, and as Esther 4:14, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to usher in the revival of immediate prayer. And again, Esther 4:14, speaking about deliverance. Arise for the Jews. So, okay. Now, I did try to call this pastor. I did try to call him a couple times. I couldn't reach him. But I did try. Yeah, I did.
You should.
I did. I tried a couple of times. It's unfortunate that this level of analysis is necessary to seek the grounds for this wording in Scripture and in truth, and backed by science and fact. Okay. But it's further unfortunate that, you know, something like this has to reveal the hive mind nature, and the fact that the spiritual leadership in this country can't see. For whatever reason, they cannot see right now. Maybe they just have gotten off track. Maybe they have gotten into church programs. Maybe it's that they cannot hear the voice of God anymore because they're stuck in 40 days of purpose and 325 days of meaningless existence. Whatever it may be, they need, if there's a group that needs to, whoever it is that's in leadership circulating this stuff, needs to go back and start analyzing and learning to listen to the voice and the Spirit of God. It's the easy way to go is Roshi, like you did, click delete, and move on with your day. But we take the time to deal with something like this and take a break even from our regular study that's really going because of the fact that this kind of stuff is damaging people.
No, but it's helpful to study it because you see, when you might run into an unbeliever who will believe in something.
They're all talking about it.
Now if you can just break it up with them and show them
to... Oh, we will post this. They can have them all go through it. It's fine. No, it's for, it's fine. All right, and I'll put the notes up for you too. It's all right. All right. But spiritual leadership, if those guys really are claiming that position, they've revealed that they're blind. And what does the scripture say? If the blind lead the blind, they will fall into a ditch. If they can't see, why are you trusting them?
Maybe to them it's enough to just by someone approaching them and saying, look, I had a word from God, a vision from God.
And if that's the case, they're instructed by Scripture because of the position that they would take, they have responsibility. And those that preach and teach incur a stricter judgment upon themselves. So you can't flip this stuff around. Okay. So, but either way, in a situation like this, those that are in positions of leadership have undermined their own credibility. Either way, if it were true or if it were false, both ways they've undermined themselves. And I think there might have been some divine design in that, just allowing something like this to be circulated around. So anybody that would have the heart and the mind to really dig into it and to see and to look would be able to see that. Because it's a catch-22. You've stuck yourself in, and by doing so, Jeremiah 6:13, it's not a good situation for them. So the best thing that they can do in a situation, repent, get right with God, say, Lord, I missed it, I'm sorry, I need to be careful about this position, I need to quit. And they got to stop playing. And you have to come out of the system and get right with the Father. See, a lot of this stuff, again, is the systems that are in place that are not God, they're traditions of men, and basically they're all locked up in it. So when something gets the green light from the Pope, they all go with it. Okay. So, if it were true, they've spoken judgment unto themselves. If it were false, then they have collectively accepted and failed to discern the nature of this word. So either way, it raises serious concerns for those who would sin under their leadership, and both options are unacceptable. With regard to volcanoes, science does not hold up to the possibility or plausibility of such an occurrence in Sri Lanka. Now that said, the earth will shift in many ways in time to come, but this is an unlikely possibility for the time being. So, I mean, all the facts point towards something else. Now, the volcano in Italy is one of 16 very, very active spots in the world. Major volcanoes going on. And of course, the scriptures talk about increase of earthquakes, floods, famines, in all, many places. So every night you turn on the news, you're going to see something. But the likelihood of... Yeah, I mean, so it's like, you know, just keep that in mind as well. But, okay. So many other aspects of this particular vision are and have been a daily occurrence in a nation plagued by war and governed by wicked leadership that profit off the blood of the people. God will surely bring all to account on His terms, and no one gets away with anything in the end. For the true servants of God, you are already with Him in spirit. You need not fear anything that will come on the earth or the loss of your lives here. Trust in Him and look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, Let me show you an example in Scripture. Acts chapter 11. This is it and then we're done. Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. Oh, let's start at verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Okay, so God is warning His people in this passage of Scripture, there's going to be something that comes on the world in days to come. What's their response? What's the true church's response? Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, so the result of this one is practical action on behalf of the believers in the affected area, mobilizing resources. There is no worry, there is no panic, there is none of that stuff. Right? This word that's been circulating around, because this is, again, a nice scriptural pattern for, or just an occurrence, so we can see something about when God is warning His people, His church, about something that will happen, what they end up doing with that word. Here, what's the case? Fear and concern, a recommendation for self-preservation. All of it was, don't go out in the streets, careful for your lives, hills are going to fall on you, your children are going to die. I mean, you see that. A recommendation for self-preservation and repentance for what? So that you could come to the church and tithe. No, I'm serious. So, basically, have we done a sufficient enough job of going through this scripturally, scientifically, and in accordance with what the Spirit of God would have witnessed to your heart before you read a single thing? How do you feel about it now? Yeah. Okay. So now, the summation of this. Because now we're bringing back to how do you practically apply this to your life? Trust the way the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Whenever you encounter any kind of information, what I do is I'm like, God, is this from you or is it not? Do I pay attention to this or don't I? Is this somebody speaking from you or is this coming from some other place? Father, would you tell me? And then when He begins to reveal that to me, I begin to go with that leading. Sometime, like something like this, I was like, all right, this is bunk from the beginning, but He wouldn't let this go because He wanted me to cut this thing up, to show it to you, so that you can have some ammunition now, basically, to go back to anyone and everyone that would say the sky is falling. The world is going to get wrapped up. Of course it is. But what's our response in the middle of that? We're not supposed to be like the pagans that are running around trying to save their lives. What we do is we walk in the Spirit, and we have actually been put here on the sinking ship for a reason, because the Father has an assignment for us. But this assignment has been going on for some time. We make the truth known and we live in the truth. You walk this thing out with Christ and He has His will and way through you. I hope that these guys didn't sign on to this, but for whoever it is, but whoever of them that did, they should apologize. They should apologize to you for what it is that they've done to you. They should apologize to people openly because they've done this thing openly. So that would be proper, you know, that would be a good way to do it, but I doubt they will. They'll probably just get mad at me. And so, you know, so let them get mad at me, it's fine, but I will go with the Word of God over any one of them any day of the week. We're not gonna take it no more.
You know what it is, man, we free now. We were once slaves of sin, but now we free to live righteousness. We ain't a slave of sin no more, man. Yeah, yeah.
We ain't no slave of sin. We ain't no slave.